The scripture reading is from Mark 4, verses 26 through 34. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, once again, happy Father's Day. Yeah. You know, Father's Day, contrary to popular misconception, was not established as a holiday in order to help greeting card manufacturers sell more cards. We know that some of our holidays, Valentine's Day and several others, were invented by Hallmark and Macy's and Gimbel's. But Father's Day was not. And for years, I would recall the story of a Mrs. Dodd from the state of Washington who wanted to have a day to honor her father, William Smart, and that happened in 1910. It became a state event. Soon after that, she really followed through. And, you know, eventually we know that it was signed, finally, a proclamation by Lyndon Johnson, in 1966. But I found out this last week I'm wrong. In the summer of 1908, the story goes, sadness ran so deep it had to be shared. As the birthday of her late father, a Methodist pastor, had passed away, a woman by the name of Grace Clayton, she was 41 years old, and she was thinking about her loss of her father during the previous year. Also, she was thinking about the collective loss that was going on in their community. This was in Fairmont, West Virginia. And in December of that year, December, there was the single worst mining accident in U.S. history. There by Managua, just small ways from Fairmont, 361 men lost their lives in a mining accident. Out of those 361 men, 250 were fathers. And that small county then was left with just under 1,000 children without fathers. So Clayton, she was wrestling not only the loss of her father, but all these other fathers. So in the summer of that year, she had advocated that they have a celebration of Father's Day. The whole community was invited to this Father's Day celebration. And the Father's Day celebration happened at Central Methodist Church. Amen. Got that? Now, the pastor who's there, standing in the very same sanctuary where the first celebration occurred, shared with them that they didn't take credit for starting this for many years. But finally, now some 90-some years after the event, they acknowledged that although they did not spread the word or advocate for a state or national holiday, they were in fact the first ones to celebrate Father's Day. Can I get an amen? As I was meditating on the message for today and thinking of Father's Day, I began to reflect on the various fathers and father examples and figures that we have in Holy Scripture. We acknowledge on Father's Day today, it's a day that we not only honor our father, but all people who act as a father figure, including stepfathers, uncles, grandfathers, and also just other adult mentors. So in light of that, I was really listening and looking through Scripture, and, you know, Joseph is probably one of the most misunderstood participants in this whole birthing drama of Jesus the Christ. So today, in honor of fathers and as a model for fathers, we give thanks to Joseph. He deserves our respect, because without his gifts of hospitality, without his gifts of acceptance and love, this story of Christ's birth would have been radically changed. But with these gifts of love and hospitality, he serves as a great and sacrifice. He serves as a great model. Most of all, what Joseph does, and I think is particularly important for us to live up today, Joseph is willing to make sacrifices. Joseph is willing to be a bit player in the drama of God's unfolding grace, but simultaneously reveals to us that there are no small players in the unfolding of God's great drama. That every one of us, however small our part, we are essential to that unfolding. And Joseph gives us that model. Think about it. In Matthew 1, 18 through 25, Joseph is hurt. His betrothed has told him that she is with child by the Holy Spirit. He's in deep pain. In fact, in first century Palestine, that was a capital offense on the part of Mary. She could have been taken to the synagogue and even stoned. And yet Joseph rejects his first impulse, which was not to take her to the synagogue, but simply quietly divorce her. Quietly let their bonds go. And yet Joseph was willing to accept this great drama entering the earth. Joseph was willing to accept the often obtrusive and unexpected way that God works within and upon this earth. That Joseph was willing to set aside his nicely planned life and listen to a dream inspired by the Spirit. We ask ourselves, where does Joseph find his faith? Where does Joseph find his wisdom? Certainly with that spiritual encounter with God in his dreams. But also, we knew Joseph to be described as a man who was just, a man who followed the wisdom of the writings. And so we ask ourselves today, when we find ourselves in troubled times, uncertain times, confusing times, paralyzing times, where do we find our counsel and wisdom? I say we find it in many ways in the same way that Joseph found it. Today we lifted up Psalm 42. When you're in troubled times, this psalm gives us a word of wisdom for our day, our time, our lives, for right now. First of all, are you in a time of perhaps suffering or perhaps pain and feeling bereft of God? Then turn to Psalm 42, verses 2 and 3. The psalmist writes, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God?" Now hear this. "My tears have been my food day and night." See, what that means is Joseph was deeply pained by this situation. You can only imagine that happening in your life. And we're dealing with young people here, both Joseph and Mary. But he did not strike out. He did not immediately follow his first intentions, but instead, Joseph reached into his own pain and sadness, even to the point of sadness in sleep, with his troubled heart and spirit. What that tells us, and I was reading in Eugene Peterson, and I quote, hear this, Peterson writes, "Tears are a biological gift from God." And this is for both men and women out there. Do I hear an amen? Tears are a biological gift from God. They are a physical means for expressing emotional and spiritual experiences. And then he writes, but you know, it's really hard to know what to do with your tears. He said, if we indulge our tears, we cultivate self-pity, right? He said, though, if we suppress our tears, we lose touch with our feelings. And he said, in fact, we are called to pray our tears. We enter into sadness that integrates our sorrows with our Lord's sorrows, and we discover both the source of and the relief from our sadness. We pray our tears. Even in the night, as the psalmist says, my tears have been my food. Those tears do not take away. They give us something. In fact, Mother Teresa said something so profound. She said, do not run from your suffering. Don't run from it. Don't try to medicate it. Don't try to escape from it. She said, suffering opens up a space. Experiencing pain opens up a space within that otherwise would not be there. And it's there, and that God can come and fill it in. You hear what I'm saying? God doesn't create that pain and suffering in our lives. We are much too good at doing that for ourselves. Amen? But in that suffering, we don't run from it. When we open to it, it's a place of transformation. Secondly, today, in our psalm, not only do we turn our pain and tears to God, but the question is, are you in a time of confusion and uncertainty about what direction to take in your lives? Then reawaken your hope in God, even in the midst of terrible times and troubled times. That's the thing in, again, Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6. I quote, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Joseph turned his tears to God, and then with that, Joseph was able to open his eyes and his heart, even in a dream. He refused to stay in the pain, but allowed his relationship and hope in God to move him to that next place of how you live in uncertain and confusing times. And we live in uncertain and confusing times. You ask anyone around you, are we living in uncertain and confusing times? And if they do not answer yes, I guarantee they're delusional or in denial. Can I get an amen? But we also need to hear this word as Joseph opens up. See, he didn't give up. He continued to look for ways that the Lord could speak to him, and he listened. Do you hear what I'm saying? In that hope, looked for ways to listen. Favorite quote I have on this is from Peter Gomes. I've shared it with you before. Peter Gomes says, hope does not deny the circumstances of the present. And hope doesn't help us get out of our difficulties. Help doesn't get us out, but it does get us through. Hope gets us through. Cousins wrote, "The tragedy of life is not death, but what dies inside while we are still living." We must recognize that we get our basic energy not from turbines, but from hope. And that hope gives us strength to believe in spite of the evidence and then watch the evidence change. Amen? Last of all today, as you move forward from terrible times and terrible troubles, are you tempted to remain paralyzed like a deer in the headlights? How many of you have lived in deer country before? I see a few handfuls. You know what I'm talking about. You're driving at midnight on a country road. All of a sudden, your headlights hit a deer right in the middle of the road. And do you think the deer jumps up, runs, or gets out of the way? Usually not. Stands there frozen and paralyzed as the light hits its eyes and blinds them. And it's the same with us at times. As we are called to move forward in terrible times and terrible troubles, we're often tempted to become paralyzed, to become frozen. And that is not our call. In Psalm 42, verse 8, the psalmist writes, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." At night, the Spirit of God is like a song in our lives, and by day, God commands his love to be lived through in the world through us. And that's what Joseph did. At first, in his pain, he turns it to God. In his faith, he gets the rock foundation of hope. But he doesn't stop there. At that moment, he begins that great journey of birthing truth and mystery and the will of God in this earth. And that's never easy to do. But yet, he turns his pain to God. He finds his hope. And then he does something about it. Marston wrote, and I love this, he said, "We must live with hope, yet we cannot live by hope." You hear that? "It is fine to hope for the best. That, however, is not enough. We cannot merely hope. We must take action." He said, "It is sad how many things are tolerated in the hope that someday they're going to improve. Hoping for the best won't do anything." He said that working and taking action with hope in your heart will bring about change. That's a powerful combination. Action, hope in your heart, trust in God. The story with Mother Teresa when she was still very young. And she went to the Mother Superior of her order and told the Mother Superior about this call she felt in her life to mission. This call to go to India and serve the poorest of the poor. And of course, she was very enthusiastic about this call. The Mother Superior, being a great deal older, said, "Well, that was all fine, sister, but how do you expect to fund this mission? How much money have you raised? What do you have?" And Mother Teresa acknowledged that she had the equivalent of about 3 cents. That's all she had to her name. And the Mother Superior says, how do you expect that with 3 cents you're going to do this mission? And she said, oh, yes, absolutely not. With 3 cents, I cannot do this mission. But with God and 3 cents, I can do anything. Anything. So I close the day by saying, we give thanks to Joseph as a role model for all who are called by God to live out supportive roles in the unfolding drama of God's love in this world. We support and also lift him up because he reveals to us that although he's a supportive cast member, everyone is important. His compassion, acceptance, listening to God, his hope and action made a tremendous difference as our Lord was brought into this earth and calls us to follow in his footsteps as well. Thus ends the message. Thanks be to God. Happy Father's Day. I send you forth as a people in whom the Spirit of Christ breathes and lives and walks again. And now, may the blessings of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you always. God bless you all. Go in peace.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of the First United Methodist Church in Turlock, California. This podcast is distributed under a Creative Commons, non-commercial, share-alike license. For more information about our church, visit www.fumcturlock.org or call the church at 209-668-3000. Visitors are always welcome. And now, may the peace of the Lord dwell in your hearts this day, and may God bless you.